Thanks, Darren. In an article I was reading this week, it would seem that the May Day bank holiday traditionally marks the beginning of the DIY season. Did you know that such a season exists? No, neither did I. But actually it does. This bank holiday at the beginning of May always marks the beginning of DIY season. And it's likely that millions of Brits will be rolling up their sleeves to do jobs around the home and the garden over the three-day break. The article said that research said that the average person will spend 10 hours on this bank holiday doing a mixture of DIY, gardening, decorating jobs, and other things around the house. I do not intend to be doing 10 hours of that, I can assure you. Question on the top activities they'd be carrying out over the weekend. Survey found that 63% will be working in the garden. Not with this weather, they won't. 43% will be carrying out painting and decorating. Another 16% are planning to put up shelves, while 15% would be building furniture. And in the case of the latter group, I say good luck to them. Do you know, it's one of my greatest dreads in life when we see something that we want to purchase and then at the bottom we notice those horrible words, self-assembly is required. Oh, no. Do you know, in most cases, it's not the thought that I have to build something that puts me off. It's the thought of having to grapple with a set of instructions that make no sense whatsoever. It would be so much easier if they were comprehensible. Better still, if there was somebody else who was stood next door to me to say, do this, do that, do this. I think the period between the resurrection and the ascension must have been very confusing days for the small group of 11 disciples. So many thoughts to take in, so many emotions, fluctuating from despair to excitement to disappointment. I think just getting their heads around the resurrection would have been difficult for some. But then to receive teaching from Jesus to say that they'd be continuing his work by going to make disciples of all nations must have just flummoxed them totally. These people were not the finished product. They still had an awful lot to learn about the ways of God. And in their own lives, these disciples certainly knew that they had some self-assembly left to do. They were promised power from on high. But what, in the meantime, were these people actually left with? Well, I think that many years when Peter wrote this first epistle of his, he gives them the answer. And I don't intend to unpack it all. I intend to just focus on one verse, and that's verse 21. And Peter said this in his epistle, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Peter answered what they were left with. They were left with an example. You know, throughout the whole of Jesus' ministry, as he travelled, "follow me" was a constant thing he would say. You all know that at the very beginning of his ministry, you read it in all of the Gospels, he called those first disciples, and what did he say to them? "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Throughout ministry, he would meet crowds, as Mark records in chapter 8, for example. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." These are words that Jesus used. And at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he uses them again. But he uses them in quite an interesting way. Because in John chapter 21, we read the story of Peter and Jesus on the shore. You remember it had all happened, the fish had been caught, they'd had the breakfast, and then Jesus entered this conversation with Peter, and he said this. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." That's an interesting thing to say to him on the shore there, isn't it? Because actually, think about it. Peter could not go where Jesus was going at that point in time. So Jesus, when he said, "Follow me," wasn't saying, "Come, walk with me." He wasn't saying, "Tag along," because that wasn't possible. So what did it mean? When Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me," what did it mean? Well, I think in the ensuing years that followed, Peter would understand that this call by Jesus to follow him was actually a call to follow his example. And hence you get it then coming up in this epistle of his. When he's telling other people what to do, what does he say? "Follow the example that you have been given." Having learned this important truth himself, he passed it on to others. The background to 1 Peter is quite interesting because Peter wrote this epistle to Christian converts in Asia Minor. But there in the Greco-Roman society, they lived under incredible persecution. They lived in very difficult lives. And it wasn't good for them. They experienced suffering. And so Peter's epistle here was virtually saying to them, "Listen, I know you're suffering, but I want you to uphold a holy life in the middle of it all. And your example to doing that is Jesus." So that was the background to it all. I cannot think of any better advice to give you or to you today as new soldiers or to anybody else than to simply say, "Here is your example, Jesus Christ, follow it." Follow it. For Peter, it was very clear we are to look to Christ and to follow him. That's what we are to do. But what does that mean? What does that actually mean? When we look at the Bible and what it shows us about how we are actually to follow Jesus in our daily life, two things stand out immediately. Firstly, we are to understand and obey his teaching. And secondly, we are to follow his example. During his earthly ministry, Jesus told many parables. We learn them all as children in Sunday school. I think one of the very first parables I ever learned was the wise man who built his house upon a rock. Matthew chapter 7. But why was that so important? Because the point Jesus was making in that parable was, when we build our lives in obedience to his teaching, it sustains us in the challenges that inevitably we will encounter in life. In the same way that a house can cope with the battering it gets if it's built on a solid foundation, so too we, if we follow his teaching, we can face the challenges that we follow. One of his most vivid illustrations for the relationship we were to have with him is in John 15, the vine and the branches. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And when you think that was spoken at a time in those last days when Jesus was preparing this group of believers as to how they could do their calling and mission. And what he was doing was he was emphasizing their absolute dependence on him. "If you're going to survive, you're going to have to be dependent on me." That's what he was saying. You know, just as branches can only bear fruit if they remain in the vine, So too, we as believers can only understand and live in obedience to Jesus' teaching through intentional connection. It's not going to come our way by accident. It's not going to drop from the sky. We have to be intentional in our want to connect with Christ. We need to consistently put ourselves in the presence of Jesus. In the old days, we called it abiding in him. I love Fred Coutts, General Fred Coutts, in one of his books. I think it's The Splendor of Holiness. He talks about the illustration of billeting, that wonderful thing that we've all done. Billeting, where you stay in somebody's house as a guest for the weekend. And Coutts says that when you go as a billet, you actually have to be told the rules of the house. You have to be told what time breakfast is, where the bathroom is, what to do. But if you actually stay in the house for 4 weeks, by then you don't need to know that because you actually know. It's just there because you've become acquainted with it. And he actually compares this life of abiding, of being connected intentionally to Jesus, like that. We should get to such a point where we are connected with Jesus, we don't need to have to ask the way because it's blatantly obvious. You know, one of the noticeable differences between Jesus and other religious leaders of his time, he wasn't a pontificator. He didn't just make statements of principle. He made people see the greater impact by letting them see a concrete example of what he was saying. Think about John chapter 13, the Passover meal. Jesus wasn't the after-dinner speaker, you know, that night. Right, we've had a good time now. Jesus is going to come and talk to us some words of wisdom. What did he do? Before he even spoke to them, he got up out of his seat, he took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, and washed their feet. Wow, what an impact that had. He didn't need to say anything else, or when he did, it was justified because they'd seen what he'd done. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another. I have set you an example. You know, if we are to follow Jesus in daily life, we aren't just to understand his teaching and obey it. We are to follow his example. At the heart of following Jesus is walking by faith in God, just as he did. Not reliance on our own wisdom and our own resources. And yet I do wonder, how many of us 2,000 years on really live each day with a confident trust in God to do what he says he will do? How many of us actually take God at his word and act with the expectation that God today will be faithful? Because this is the kind of faith that Jesus calls us to exercise as we seek to follow him. You know, for a group of disciples wondering what they were left with post-resurrection, they discovered that they'd been left with an example to follow. You know, when we look at carefully at the teachings and the example of Jesus, the call to follow me takes on much greater clarity. It's indeed not just a call to follow me, it's indeed a call to walk as Jesus walked, to live a life of radical faith and love. Friends, walk that kind of life. Friends, walk that kind of life. Friends, walk that kind of life. After Easter, 3 weeks on, what are we left with? I'll tell you what we're left with. An example to follow. Let's do it. John Stott used to say a prayer every morning. It was the same prayer. And I invite you to close your eyes and say that prayer with me, because it talks about commitment to following. So let's pray. Let's pray together. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I worship you as the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Lord Jesus, I worship you, Savior and Lord of the world. Holy Spirit, I worship you, sanctifier of the people of God. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And so today, Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence to please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and will follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy upon me. Amen. And so today, friends, as we go into this world, we go not alone, but we go with an example to follow. Will you be that kind of example in your life? Will I in mine? Well, may it be so.